Good morning. So good to see everyone here. So glad you're here.
How they're not living up to being the fathers they're supposed to be, right? You know, isn't that kind of the way it works for Mother's Day and Father's Day? You tell them all the things. Rather than do that, I thought I'd choose Matthew chapter 4, okay? And it's about God's calling on our lives. Now, before we go on, I want to take just a moment. We mentioned several prayer requests today about, Newt and Sue, and just they're struggling with some health issues right now. Need to pray for them. Janet and JR. I understand JR's back up in Flagstaff. Janet's still in Prescott Valley in a rehabilitation facility. Just thinking of them. There was a gentleman attended the Dolan Springs Church. His name is Mark. He has a son whose name is Mark. Found out he called me last night, telling me that his son Mark is in the hospital. That it seems like his body's shutting down, you know, the heart starts failing, then he gets pneumonia and all these. And there are reasons behind it and complications, but I can't imagine as a parent ever losing a child. And I know that there are many who have struggled with that and have done that in there. And I can't imagine the agony of that. But ask that you pray for Mark, who's in the hospital, and pray for his father, who needs to deal with this now. Yesterday, he wasn't planning to go to New Mexico, which is where his son was, at least not yet. I got a text this morning saying he's on the road, so I'm assuming he's meaning that he's doing that. But we also have one other, and there are others in our church. I can never remember all of them at the right time and never remember all of them at the same time. And I'm driving down a road, people pop into my head, and I just start praying for them. Hope no cows come out because, but anyway, we just need to be praying. It seems like that there's just been an onslaught of issues facing our community, our family of believers. But one of those is this gentleman right here, Tom. He's heading in for surgery next week on his back, okay? And I'm not sure, are you going to be here Monday or next Sunday or you're planning to be? Okay. But we need to, I didn't know if you were going to go over early and kind of get settled over there or what, but right after church. But I'd like us, just in case he can't make it next week, can a couple of you come and stand with me as we pray for Tom, okay? Can we do that? Just, Father, I want to lift up these that we've mentioned, Newt and Sue, Mark, JR, Janet, people that are near and dear to us, Father, and I know that there are others that are struggling with health issues here right now, and I lift these up to you, God, knowing that you know better how to care for them than anybody else, and I also know, God, that I guess life happens, you might say, and that we continue to injure ourselves and the diseases that have afflicted us are taking their tolls. And I lift these people who are struggling up to you and ask, God, that you comfort them and walk with them during this time. Father, I pray particularly now for Tom and one of our loved members who is facing the surgery. And as we stand with him and just let him know, God, that we have him in our hearts. I know, God, that you have him in your heart and have for many years. And I ask, God, that you'll just put your hand upon him to touch him, to comfort him, to assure him of your presence. And Father, we pray for wisdom for the doctors during the surgery, that you'll guide their hands, that you'll give them the knowledge that they need and the wisdom to make the right decisions as they perform this surgery. Ask, God, that you'll heal his body and bring him back to us safe and whole. And I pray, God, that the pain that he's been struggling with will be relieved. God, we thank you that you walk with each of us in different times and different places. And I ask, God, that we might all give testimony to your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Okay, well, we'll be praying, okay? Okay, that's, I didn't know about this. I knew she was saying something, but I didn't know what it was. July 5th, Lita's going to have some knee surgery, so we can pray for her at a later time. Okay? Maybe. Okay, good. You remember me praying for her. Well, Matthew chapter 4 is where I want us to go today. And like I said, rather than preaching about fathers and all the ways we fall short of being good fathers, I thought I'd talk to us about the calling of God on our lives and what we need to do and responding to that call, okay? So this is about Jesus and his calling of the apostles, okay, the first of the apostles, who later became, he called them to be disciples, which we later put the name of apostles on. Apostle means a messenger, a disciple means a follower. So he called them to be followers of him, and later they were commissioned and sent out with a message, and so they became apostles in that sense. And we're there in this chapter, Matthew chapter 4. Now, this passage is duplicated in Mark. It's also, there's a similar passage in Luke chapter 5, which some people say it may not be the same instance, okay, because the accounts are just a little different, and enough different that it has some people thinking that maybe they're referring to two different episodes, two different events. And we're told that the disciples, that Peter, this involves Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, okay? And in this setting, Jesus is going to have an encounter with them. And we find that this is not Jesus' first encounter with them. And I think as you read this, you need to understand that these men had already been in contact with Jesus. They had experienced his teachings and walked with him. John says, in the Gospel of John, John tells about John the Baptist and his encounter, and that John the Baptist had been preaching and teaching, and he had disciples following him. And John then says to them, to his disciples, as he sees Jesus go by, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And a couple of them, including Andrew, go and they follow Jesus. And later, Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter and takes him back. So they were introduced to Jesus. And began questioning his position as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the possible Messiah, and as they started to have the encounters. Jesus' teachings were known. Don't forget, Jesus was 30 years old at this time. He's about to start his ministry. He's about to start his public ministry of letting people know that he is the Messiah. Now, he doesn't start off with that. That's not it to begin with. He's teaching and he's preaching about the coming kingdom of God. It's not till later that he finally tells his disciples, yes, he is the Messiah, and begins talking about that. Of course, they don't understand it. That's always the struggle, that we kind of always want God to be something that we want to put him in our box, and God says, "I'm not in that box," okay? And we find that. But right now, Jesus is looking around. He's looking for the men that he's going to call to be his disciples, to follow him, to sit under his teaching, to listen to his words, to find the message of God, and then to take that message out to the world. Ultimately, he's looking for those who, once Jesus dies on the cross, pays for the sin of mankind, that he's going to have people that are going to be faithful to deliver that message to the world. Okay? Who is going to survive? So here we are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Let's pray. Father, I just ask that that as we spend a few moments looking at your word, that you might speak to each of our hearts today, that we might understand the calling on our lives. And just as you spoke, Jesus spoke to the disciples who later became the apostles. Father, I pray, God, that Jesus might speak to each of us today, and that we might hear his voice clearly as he calls out to us. I ask, God, that you might work within our hearts and our lives, preparing us for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now think about it. Jesus is starting his public ministry, and he's saying, okay, I need to gather some guys that once I'm gone, and I think Jesus knew what was coming down the road. I don't know how much of it he knew, but I think he kind of knew that he wasn't going to be there forever. And he says, once we get to that spot, who's going to take the message on? I need to find some reliable people that are going to carry this message for me. So he begins thinking, and he puts a job listing on Indeed.com. Isn't that one? What's some of the Monster.com? Yeah, right. Is that what he does? And he starts collecting resumes and goes through those. Is that what he does? No. Does Jesus look? Think about it for a minute. Where does Jesus go to find these guys that are going to carry the message? Does he go to the Herod? Does he go to the temple, to the court, the government headquarters? Does he go to the palace and go to the government and say, okay, I need the top leaders. I need the guys that are the politically connected because this has got to go around the world. Does he do that? No, he didn't go. Does he go to the synagogue or does he go to the Sanhedrin and say, all right, religious leaders, give me the best you got. I want the religious leaders that are going to influence and change this nation, this world. Does he say that? He didn't go to the religious leaders. Did he even go to the seminaries, to the schools, to the universities? Did he say, okay, I need your top students. I need those who are straight A, 4.0. I need your valedictorians, okay? Did he go there? No. You know where he went? He went down to the lake, okay? And he found the guys that were fishing. I think we could all qualify, right? Right here in this, in Meadview, can everybody? Yeah, no. I don't fish, so I wouldn't qualify. But anyway, he goes down there to these men who are basically the common folk, okay? You know, I have no doubt that Peter and Andrew and James and John all had that typical Bible knowledge under their belt, okay? They had been schooled in the traditions and they knew the Jewish traditions. They knew the Jewish law. They had that basic education underneath their belt. Probably understood more than most people today even understand, but they had that. But they didn't have any further training. They didn't have any of the religious institutions. They hadn't sat under the rabbis. Probably not. It's unlikely. Now, James and John seem to come from a wealthier family, although the fishermen generally were kind of the upper middle class, if you want to put it that way. They had a little more wealth than the people who worked away from the shores. The fishermen seem to have a little bit more resources, but they were pretty much common. They were laborers. They were out scrubbing their nets. They were working with their hands, pulling in. They were sorting the fish and taking them to market. They were typical people like you and me. He went to that person that was uneducated, untrained, you know, undisciplined in the sense of not a religious leader, had little influence in the public world around them, but he chose them. And the thing you need to understand is that's the same way God works today. He comes to people like you and me, and he speaks to them and he says, come. Like he said to Peter and to Andrew. And he said to them three words that I think are so significant, okay? In verse 19, He said, come, follow me. Now, as I mentioned, this was not his first encounter with them, but it was a significant encounter. And and they probably had already been exposed to Jesus, his teachings, knew who he was. It wasn't like he was a brand new face, a stranger to them. They probably knew who he was. And he comes to them, though, and he says, now's the time. Come, follow me. And I think those are three key words that are important. Now, I know some of your translations don't say come. All right, I got it. So, you know, what you need to understand is not everybody translates things the same. In the Greek Testament, New Testament that I have, it does say, have the Greek word for come, all right? Now, but I think some interpreters and some translate that and simply say, put that word come in with the word, the second word, follow, and they kind of combined it together. I think it's significant that the words are separate, because I think, first of all, there's come. There's an invitation. He's saying, come. I'm inviting you to join me. I'm inviting you. Come. Come to me. I think it's so important to understand it, because how we respond to that is critical. There are some, when Jesus says come, they say, wait, I got to check my date book, okay? There are some who say, when he says come, they say, no. So, you know, there's a show on the TV that I just got to watch right now. I can't be bothered. You know, and if you guys remember when Jesus told the parable about the wedding feast, and the guy who prepared the feast had sent out and told everybody to come, remember? And what were there? They made excuses. I just bought land. I've got cattle I got to tend to. I got business. I got other activities that I need to do. And so oftentimes when God says to us, come, we say, wait. And that's not how Peter and Andrew responded. They didn't. It says they immediately followed him. So important to understand that Jesus is inviting each one of us to follow him. And here's the thing, you know, you may say, be saying, sitting there saying, Curtis, I said yes to Jesus 40 years ago. Or in the case of my mother, about 3 centuries ago. Okay? All right? You know, you might be thinking that, okay? But that's, the thing is that's not the point. The issue is every day we have to say yes to Jesus. Every day when he says, come, I want you to follow me, we have to say yes. And he's extending an invitation to us daily, even sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute. Come, come. And we have to respond to him with an open heart and respond in that way. You know, the story is told, I believe it's, his name is John Sculley. Somebody may correct me. But he was the president or the CEO of Pepsi, okay, years ago. And Steve Jobs was looking for someone to head up his company, and he came across John Sculley and he said, oh, that's the guy I want. And so he went after him. He tried to recruit him. And he finally said to John Sculley, he made the statement, he says, look, he says, at the end of your life, what do you want to be known for? Do you want to be known as the guy who sold sugared water? Or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want a chance to change the world? And that's what Jesus said to the disciples there. He says, guys, you want to fish for the rest of your life? Or do you want to change the world? Do you want to come follow me and change the world? He says the same thing to every one of us. Every one of us each day. Today, as we get up, we're looking at a new day and a new world. And the question is, how are we going to greet it? Are we going to say yes to Jesus and say, I want to participate with you in what you're doing in this world? Or are we going to say, wait a second, I got my own agenda. I got to take care of my own business. Too often times we fall into that routine of doing our own thing. A Sunday school teacher was teaching a lesson and teaching about the disciples, okay, and talking to the students that were there about why God chose each of those particular individuals. What characteristics did they have? Why do you think that God had chosen that individual to follow after him? And she was going through them, and finally this one teenager had been sitting on the edge of a seat the entire time, was very in tune with the lesson being taught. Finally raised his hand. He says, listen, he says, I don't understand. He says, why did Jesus choose Judas? And you all know Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. And the teacher sat there for a second and says, you know, I really can't tell you why Jesus chose Judas. So Jesus. But the real thing, the real hard question for me is, why did he choose me? Every one of us needs to look at our lives and understand you were chosen by God. And although we look at ourselves and we can say, God, what do I have to offer you? Why would you choose me? Am I going to be another Judas? Am I going to betray you? And so oftentimes I fail in what I think I should do and what I should be about. And Jesus comes and picks me up and says, Curtis, I've chosen you. Over and over again, I've chosen you. And I receive his grace and go on. How many times did Peter fall? You know, after he responded to this, how many times did Peter fall? Can we count the number? Can we imagine how many times Peter turned his back on Jesus? But Jesus continued to embrace him. And even though Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, Jesus chose him. He chooses us, knowing our frailties, knowing our weaknesses. He chooses us. So he says, come. And we have to respond with that. And he says specifically this. He says, follow. Follow. Think about it. It seems obvious. It seems like, yeah, that's the next logical thing for him to say, but follow. Think about it. How many times do we as Christians get on up and we say, okay, Jesus, I accept your invitation. I want to, but wait, I've got my own agenda. I've got this that I want to do in my life, and I want to plan this, and I have this ambition and this dream, and I want to take care of these other matters. And we want to steer our own ship. You know, it reminds me, in our Christian lives, it reminds me of the football team. You know, we have a quarterback, and the quarterback calls the play. And so we huddle together, we hear that quarterback, he makes the signal, we all go up to the scrimmage line, he hikes the ball, the quarterback takes it, he falls back to throw the pass or whatever he's going to do to run the play, and lo and behold, what happens? Nobody is doing what the game plan was. They're all running all over the field, doing their own thing, and the quarterback stands there and sees everybody just sacking them, okay? Because we didn't follow the plan. And so oftentimes in the church, and so oftentimes in our own lives, we don't want to follow the quarterback. We don't want to follow the one who is our leader. We need the directions from him, and we need to follow those directions. Instead, we wander around aimlessly as though we're lost. You guys know we're going to Vermont this year? It's our 40th anniversary, Ginger and I. We're going to go to Vermont. It reminds me of the story of the guy who lived in Vermont, or that didn't live there, but he was in Vermont. He was traveling through. And you know, I don't know this. I've never been there, so I don't know this, but I understand these Vermonters can be kind of crusty old guys, okay? And this guy was driving through, and he thought he was lost, and he was on this road. He couldn't figure out how to get. He wasn't sure he was on the right road, wasn't sure he was going to get where he needed to go. So he's driving through this town, and he sees a guy standing over. He decides, well, I better ask directions. See, guys can ask directions, okay? And so pulls over, rolls down his window, and he shouts out the window to the guy. He says, hey, listen, can I bother you? I think I'm lost. And this old crusty Vermonter stands there for a second, and he says, He says, well, do you know where you're going? And the guy says, well, yeah, I'm heading to, and he names the destination where he's heading to. He says, okay. Thinks for a second, stands there for a second. He says, well, do you know where you are? And the guy says, yeah, I saw this name on the town when I was driving in. And that old Vermonter stands there for a second. He says, mister, he says, you ain't lost. He says, you just need directions. Okay? And that's the problem with our lives. Jesus is there to give us directions, but we don't want to follow them. And that's why it's so critical to understand that Jesus said, come, follow. We need to have an attitude of submission in our lives. We need to come to the place in our lives where we're willing to say, Jesus, I'll take my instructions from you. I will follow your game plan. We need to listen to the instructions he's given. He gives them here. We need to spend the time to learn what's in this book. We need to find out what Jesus says our attitude should be towards our neighbor. Rather than getting even, we need to learn to forgive, as he said. Rather than cursing, we need to learn to bless. Rather than seeking our own enrichment, we need to bow ourselves and help him to become greater in this world and in our lives. Come, follow me. You know, that's so critical. It seems so simple that he says that. Come, follow me. But we have to understand, he's saying a specific statement when he says me. He's not saying, look, I didn't call you. I'm not asking you to learn this program over here. I'm not asking you to follow this set of legalistic rituals over here. Says, I'm not calling you to join a religion, an institution. He says, I'm a person. Follow me. It's about relationship, folks. It's about coming to see who he is and learn who he is. And that's why it's so important to spend your time here, because here is where Jesus is revealed to us. We can't go back in time and walk with him as Peter and James and John and Andrew did. No, we have to learn from these pages. And that's why we need to invest in the Word of God, our time in the Word of God, so that we hear God speaking to us, revealing to us who Jesus is, because it's about the person of Jesus Christ. We need to learn about him. We need to learn to walk with him. And he says, when you come and you follow me, something's going to happen. What? He says, you're going to become fishers of men. You're going to become fishers of men. Now think about that for a second. He's talking to fishermen, okay? And he's using what they understand to communicate another thought. He says, I want you to use that same stuff that you understand about being a fisherman as you are sharing with the people in this world. And you're going to learn how to harvest souls. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was about teaching them, you know, the sale techniques of salesmanship. I mean, it seems like the car dealers and these guys on the telephone solicitors, they all go to the same school because they all seem to follow the same script. And you can learn a script. You can learn how to be a salesperson and lead people step by step to making the decision you want them to make, okay? You can learn that. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about learning some formula. He was talking about, here, I want to teach you how to invest in the lives of other people. Now think about it for a second. Some of you guys know this much better than I do, okay? My experience with fishing was when I was a little, I guess I was probably about 10 years old, maybe somewhere around there. And my dad took me fishing, and we went out on the lake, and there was a little island, you know, in the middle of the lake. At that time, the water was high, and so the lake was high, and this island was there. And we went out there, and we did it. My uncle and my dad were on one side, and my dad says, here, let's bait your hook, and he baited my hook, and I didn't want to fish with the old men, so I crawled over the top of the hill, and I went to the other side, I threw my line in the water, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, it yanks, okay? And I, Dad, and I grabbed that fish and pulled it and just ran to the other side of the island where my dad was. Dad, I got a fish. And then this whole fish is being dragged all over the ground. That was me, okay? That's my experience with fishing. And the point is that he says, here, come on, let me teach you how to be a real fisherman. How to fish for the lives and the souls of men. I will make you fishermen, fishers of men. One of the things that has to happen with a fisherman, and you think about it, is they have to be patient, right? Some of you guys know that. You've been out there on that lake, and you know, in fact, Randy and Mardell took their boat out the other day. How many fish did you catch, Randy? Yeah, none! Does that take patience, okay? You know, you got to have patience to go out and to sit there. And even when nothing's happening, nothing's going on, you got to have the patience to sit there and wait until that fish just finds the bait and takes it, okay? You got to wait. And fishermen have patience. Jesus taught them how to have that patience over the years, okay? And we need to learn that and practice that. You know, fathers, I want you to understand this. I'm not designing this towards you. But this same quality is the thing. In a sense, as you deal with your children, as you deal with your grandchildren, and even your adult children, okay? I mean, I'm talking not just the little ones, but your adult children, your grandchildren, and maybe some of you even your great-grandchildren. Doesn't it take patience to deal with them in their lives, okay? I mean, how many times did my grandchildren run up and down the house last 2 weeks ago when they were here for vacation Bible school, and they're running back and forth in the house, and every time I'm, stop running in the house, stop running in the house, over and over again, had to be repeated, okay? And it takes patience to deal with those who don't hear your voice and don't listen. Jesus takes patience with us. And there may be someone in your life, as you are trying to train and teach them, that you're going to need to be patient with. Fishermen, they take perseverance, right? Perseverance. They've got to keep up the job. They got to do the work. And even though it doesn't pay the results, you get the zero fish, you got to keep going out. The next day you go again, right? In fact, in the story in Luke chapter 5, that's exactly what happened with Peter and Andrew. They were in the boat, they were fishing, and lo and behold, Jesus, in that setting, Jesus was walking by. The people were following and pressed against him. He got in the boat and had Peter take him out. They had fished all night, Peter and Andrew, but they had caught nothing. So after Jesus had spent some time teaching those that had come to hear, Jesus says, go out to the deep water. And I understand at that particular, in that lake at that time, that the deep water wasn't where you fished, okay, at that time of day. And you fished in the shallow waters. And he says, you know, Peter says, Jesus, you know, I don't think you really understand this. You're a carpenter. I don't think you know about this fishing business. But, you know, Master, I'll do what you say. He submitted. There was that submission. He submitted and went and did what Jesus said. Cast his net out into the deep water. They started to pull it in, and they had more fish than they'd ever caught, okay? Filled up two boats and almost sank, okay? Because they caught so many fish in obedience. It took perseverance. Even though Peter didn't want to do it, he went out again because Jesus said to. He caught no fish the entire night, but he caught all that Jesus wanted him to have. We have to have perseverance in our Christian life, folks, not just as we deal with those around us and trying to help them, but in our own lives, because there's times that we're going to fail, just like Peter didn't get the fish. We need perseverance because God is going to work in our lives and eventually complete his work. One of my favorite verses is in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." That gives me so much hope to know that God's not done with me yet, okay? So you have the perseverance, you have that. The other thing, one of the things is there has to be a certain knowledge that comes with this. You have to learn how to fit the bait, okay? I don't know that much about fish, but I know that different kind of fish you want to catch, you use different bait to do it, okay? I know sometimes you use a lure, sometimes you use live bait, you know, different things. You use different means of catching that fish that you're looking for, right? Well, it's the same way with everybody else too, and especially think about your own children. They're not all the same, right? So you don't use the same things to teach them. You need to learn and vary the ways you're going to go about. This is one of the things of being a fisher of men. We need to learn to study our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, and realize when we're preaching or presenting the gospel to the others, we need to present it in a way that suits them, that they're going to be able to receive, that they're drawn to because of that, okay? Not that we're trying to deceive anybody, not that we're trying to manipulate them, but we just need to recognize that God deals with us individually. He speaks to each of our heart differently, so we need to be ready to do that as Christians. So there are other traits that you can find. If you think about it as a fisherman and these others, you can think about the different traits. But he says that he, in calling them, calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, it says they immediately left. They immediately followed Christ. And the question is what's your response to him today? Will you immediately follow Christ? One of the things that's happening in our world today is we're constantly faced with change, okay? Things are changing all around us constantly. And we need to learn to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and allow him to be our focal point in this world. He needs to be that place that we look to see what's going on in this world. Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, his seven spiritual realities. The reality number one is God is always at work in the world around you. Okay, he's always at work. God is working in your neighbor's life. God is working in your coworker's life. He's working in the lives of those who are your friends. Okay, he's working in the lives of your family members. Are you praying and asking God to open your eyes to see that? Are you asking him to help make you that fisher of men that he wants you to be? He called Peter, James, John, Andrew. He called them to follow and be fishers of men. He's calling you in the same way. He's calling you into a relationship with him. You've got to decide. You got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow Jesus? Because every day it's going to be an action. Every day you're going to have to make that choice. Or am I going to follow Jesus? Or are you going to kind of play your own game? Run your own plays, make your own decisions. Which way are you going to go? Very wisely it was said many years ago that to not decide is to decide not to. What's your decision about Jesus today? He's inviting you, come. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that today that we might follow you, that our hearts might be set to you, and that we might learn to walk with you and to follow you in all that we say and do. I ask God that we might hear your voice. Just as you called the apostles, may we hear your voice calling us and speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, do we have a song?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Blessed be the name.
We give you glory for all things that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.